Please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Then, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord, my God, and prayed. I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hands of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief to our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, "The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord, God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are, before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
Lord, bring revival. Stir within our hearts. Rebuild our foundations. Frustrate our enemies. Expose our sin. Restore our passion. Mend our brokenness. And help us hear your word, so that we might renew our covenant with you and finish the work that you've called us to do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Sometimes we think we see, but we really don't see. So you're driving down the interstate and you're wanting to change lanes to the outside lane, and you look in your rearview mirror and you don't see a car. And so you put your blinker on and you change lanes, only to hear the blast of a horn from a car who's right next to you that you're almost running off the road because they were in your blind spot. You saw, but you didn't see. Or maybe you've looked at an optical illusion before. I've got an illusion for us to look at. Here is a picture on the screen. It's of coffee beans. And you look at that and you say, okay, it's coffee beans. I see what this illusion is declaring to me. But there's more than what we see. There's a human's face in the picture. So I'll give you a second. Can you find the human's face? Apparently, if you can find in 3 seconds, your right brain is really, really strong. Okay? Can you find it? I don't have a pointer. It's right there. Y'all see it now? You mean jump up there? And so when you see the face, if you can't see it, come find me afterwards. I'll point it all out to you, okay? Once you see the face, now you can look at the picture and you can't miss it. I'll admit to you, when I first looked at this, I didn't see the face. It took me several seconds to figure it out. But now I can see it easier. I can see it immediately. Because before I thought I saw, but really I didn't see. Now I can tell, I can see it much clearer. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Kim or Justin or whoever. Y'all see the face? You thought you saw, but really you didn't see. Now, this was kind of the situation with the Pharisees in John chapter 9. The Pharisees thought they saw very clearly. They thought they understood the law of God. They thought they understood what God wanted from them. They thought that they were faithful in the eyes of God. And then Jesus speaks to them in John chapter 9. And he says, I have come into the world so that those who don't see will be able to see. And those that see will become blind. And the Pharisees, when Jesus says this afterwards, they say, well, are we blind? Jesus says, if you say that you see, then your guilt remains. He was trying to point out that you think that you see, but really you don't see. You think you understand the law, but really you don't see it clearly. That sometimes we think we see, but actually we don't see. So several years ago, when I was getting my driver's license here in Fort Worth, it came time for the vision test. And I had good eyes. I thought I had great eyes. I thought I had really good eyes. I had eaten my carrots as a kid, and my eyes were really good. And so then I take this vision test, and she says, tell me which square the fruit is in of this box. And so I tell her which square it's in, and she says, you need to do that again. And so I try again. You need to do that again. And so I try again. And finally she said, listen, son, I'm going to pass you, but you need to get your eyes checked. What, me? No, that can't be true. And so I go see Dr. Corey Cummings, and she puts me through an eye exam. And afterwards she says, Steve, you need a prescription. No, surely not me. Yes, I need a prescription. And so I put on contacts. And when I put my contacts on, the very first Sunday that I did that, all of a sudden I had this realization. I can see. I can see people's faces. I can tell if they're laughing at my jokes. I can see people when they fall asleep. Then I wanted to take my contacts out. I didn't want to see that. But sometimes in life we have that realization. We realize before, I thought I was seeing, but really I wasn't seeing. I thought I understood what it meant to be a child of God. I thought I understood what it meant to live a life that's pleasing to God. I thought I was being righteous and faithful. I thought everything was okay with me and my marriage. I thought that I was being a good parent. I thought that God was happy in the way I was living. I thought I could see. And then we have those moments where we realize, I really didn't see. And whenever you have that realization, what do you do then? What do you do then? We're walking through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah this summer because we want to be a church that experiences gospel renewal and gospel revival. And Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of when God's people returned from exile back to their home in Judah. And this morning, I want to look at the sections of Ezra chapter 7 through 10. And if you have your Bibles, please open them to that section, Ezra chapter 7 through 10. And with this section, we kind of move forward to another period of history. So up to this point, if you've been attending the past few weeks, we've been talking a lot about Zerubbabel. If you were here last week, you remember Miles. He was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the first person who led the group of exiles back to Judah and helped those exiles rebuild the temple. Well, fast forward about 75 years, and there's another man who leads another wave of exiles back home to Judah. His name is Ezra. He leads another group back to Judah. And Ezra, his vocation was that he was a scribe, which basically means that he was someone who paid a lot of attention to the Word of God, to the law, to the Torah. He studied the Word of God a whole lot. There's this great description of who Ezra is in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, where it says that for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That Ezra tried to do three things as a scribe. He tried to study the Word of God, he tried to obey the Word of God, and he tried to teach the Word of God. That's a really good definition of a disciple, is it not? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, study the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and teach the Word of God. And that's what Ezra was trying to do. When he brings his group of exiles back to Jerusalem, there is a period of 4 months that passes. And we don't know what happened in that period of 4 months. The scriptures don't tell us. But I just assume that during those 4 months, Ezra is doing these three things with the people. He's studying the Word of God, he's trying to obey the Word of God, and he's trying to teach the Word of God to the people that are there. Whenever you open up the Word of God, and you start studying it, and you start trying to obey it, and you start trying to teach it, it's kind of like going to get an eye exam, isn't it? Isn't it? We read the Word of God, and all of a sudden, we start to see more clearly who God is and who we are and the way the world is. Some of you are reading through the Bible on this Read Scripture app like I am. And if you've had this experience, maybe you've had a similar experience as me, is I've been reading the Scripture on my app, and as I'm reading this Scripture, God is bringing to me circumstances and experiences and interactions that I've had with people over the past week. He's showing me behaviors in my life and actions that I've done. He's showing all those things. He's bringing them up in my heart, and he's helping me realize, Steve, you thought you saw really clearly on how to act in those situations, but as you read the Bible, you're realizing, no, you didn't see. But the Word of God, it points out to us in our hearts and in our minds areas where we are deficient spiritually. The Hebrew writer would say that the Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing joints and marrow, dividing the very thoughts of our hearts. It comes into our lives. When we open up this book, it comes into our life and it challenges us and it convicts us and it rips open our heart and it shows us that I really thought I was doing well in my walk, but actually, maybe I wasn't. And for 4 months, Ezra is leading the people of Israel in that kind of exercise, opening up the Word of God, reading the Word of God, trying to obey the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and they have that experience of getting a spiritual eye exam. And they realize they're not seeing very clearly, that they need a prescription. And so in the beginning of Ezra chapter 9, some leaders come to Ezra, and they make a confession. Because when God convicts you in your heart by the Word of God, you got to make a confession. Isn't that right, church? You got to share that. You got to be honest, and you got to say, I haven't been right. I haven't been seeing clearly, and there needs to be changes in my life. And so these leaders come to Ezra, and they say, we've got a confession. And that confession is that we've been engaging in sin. Now, it's kind of a strange confession, and I need to help us think through this, because the confession is that they have been engaging in intermarriage, that there have been men who have gotten wives from other nations, from the Moabites, from the Edomites, from the Canaanites, maybe even from the Termites as well. We don't know. That's a bad joke. I got it. But they've been engaging in this intermarriage, And there's a part of me that says, okay, what's the big deal in that? What's the big deal about taking a wife from another country? But you have to understand the background and the context of the people of Israel. That when God called Israel, he called them to be holy. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, when the people come to meet with God at Mount Sinai, God tells them, I have called you, I have brought you here on eagle's wings because I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I want you to be distinct. I want you to live a different way of life. This is why God gave them food laws. It's not because God doesn't like pork or bacon or pigs. It's because he wanted the people of Israel to live a distinct way of life, to where other nations would look at them and say, they're different. They live a different way of life, and that would draw them to come to know God. The holiness and the distinctiveness of Israel was tied to their mission. Their holiness was tied to their mission. And God wanted them to be holy so that that would draw people so that they would eventually come to know God. And so when these leaders come to Ezra and say, we've intermarried, what they're saying is, we have not obeyed God's command to be holy. That we're supposed to be set apart and distinct, and we haven't been doing that. And because they haven't been doing that, their mission has failed as well. And church, I think there's a message in here for us, because we too are called to be holy. We are to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. We are to live a distinct way of life. And sometimes, just like those exiles, we are tempted to compromise. To compromise our morals and our values, to try to fit in with our friends and neighbors. And whenever we lose our holiness, church, we lose our mission. We can't be a gospel community if we don't live a distinctive gospel way of life. Isn't that right? When was the last time that you said, I'm not going to do that? Or I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to go to that movie. I'm not going to listen to that song. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to go to that place. When was the last time that you said one of those kinds of things because you were trying to be holy? I'm afraid too often we very rarely say those kinds of things. We just go right along with the world. And we learn from Ezra 9 that whenever we compromise our values, we lose our distinctiveness and we lose our mission. And what had happened to these leaders is that they had had this spiritual eye exam of coming to the Word of God, and they realized, we have not been holy, we have not been righteous, we have not followed the law, and we need to change. And so they confessed that to Ezra. When Ezra hears that confession, it says, Ezra tears his garments and his cloak. He pulls hair from his head and he pulls hair from his beard. I don't have a beard. I've never had a beard, but I just imagine that that would really hurt to pull hair from someone's beard. And it says that he sat in stunned silence. Essentially, what Ezra's doing is he's grieving a death. That's what you would do when you would grieve a death, is you would engage in that kind of behavior. And he is grieving a death. He's grieving the death of the people of Israel, because the people of Israel have sinned. That's what he's doing. Now, there's a part of me that wants to say, okay, Ezra, all right, so they engaged in something they shouldn't do. They intermarried. But maybe you're taking this a little bit too far. I mean, tearing your clothes, you're pulling out your hair. I mean, that's just a little bit too far, Ezra, right? I mean, it's just not that big of a deal. Just pray, ask God for forgiveness, and let's just be about our way. Now, if any of you have felt that way a little bit, that you think Ezra's going a little bit too far, I think that is an incredibly big warning sign to me and to all of us. And that is that we take sin far less seriously than we should. We are so tempted to just sweep sin under the rug and say, hey, it's no big deal, no big deal. You don't have to tell anybody about it. Just pray to God, everything's going to be fine, and let's just move on. And that's what Ezra does not do. He doesn't tell those leaders, hey, don't, you know, you've confessed it to me, no big deal, let's just pray about it, and everything's going to be fine. No, to Ezra, this is a huge deal. It's a huge deal because the community of God have disobeyed God. And when God's community lives an unholy life and is not living out what God desires, it's a big problem, church. It's a big problem. And so what do you do when you have that eye exam and you realize, I thought I saw, but really I don't see, and there are some deficiencies in my life, and I've been unholy, and I haven't lived faithful to the mission? What do you do then? And Ezra shows us what to do. You turn to God. Starting in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, Ezra begins to pray to God. And his prayer is one of the most powerful prayers in the whole Old Testament. It's reading a book by Walter Brueggemann called Great Prayers of the Old Testament, and Ezra's prayers in that book. And it's such a fascinating prayer. I don't know if you caught it as Greg read it. But in the prayer, Ezra does not ask God for anything. He doesn't make any supplication. Doesn't make any request. He doesn't ask God for anything. It is purely a prayer of confession and acknowledgement. That first of all, Ezra acknowledges the sin of their past. He says, it's very clear, Lord, that we have been in exile because of the sin of our fathers. They engaged in idolatry. They didn't follow the covenant. And because of that, they were punished and sent into exile. That's very clear. But then number two, he acknowledges God's mercy. He says, we deserved exile. We deserved punishment. But you gave us grace. For a brief moment, you gave us some mercy. And you worked in the hearts of the kings of Persia to allow us to come back to our home. God, you've been good to us. It's hard enough when you wound someone who you know. It's really hard when you wound somebody who's been good to you. Ezra says, you've been good to us. The goodness of God on one level is encouraging, and on another level, the goodness of God is very convicting. And that's what Ezra's saying. You have been good to us, and Lord, that's convicting. Because while you have not forgotten us, we have forgotten you. That even though you showed us grace and mercy and kindness and you offered us this chance to come back home, here we are and we have transgressed your law and we have engaged in unholy behavior and we've sinned. He acknowledges their present sin. And then he closes the prayer with one more acknowledgement. He acknowledges who God is and then he acknowledges where they are. He closes the prayer by saying, God, you are just. That your nature is a righteous and just God, and you will treat your people far better than they deserve. He always does. And you're a good God, and you've been good to us. But let me tell you where we are, God. We're guilty. And we don't have any gifts to bring you. And we don't have any sacrifices that we can offer. And we don't have any good works that we can present before your name and before your throne. All we can say, Lord, is that we are sinners and here we are. That's what Ezra says. Here we are. But sometimes when we have that spiritual eye exam, and we realize that we are falling short. But all we can say is we can come to God and we can say, Lord, I don't have anything good to bring to you today. I don't have any gifts to offer before you. All I have is my heart, and I'm guilty of sin, but I'm here. I'm here. I think about the story of David. David, the man after God's own heart, and he engages in adultery, and he covers it up with murder. And then he has that spiritual eye exam by Nathan, the prophet. Nathan, the prophet, was an optometrist. You didn't know that. Gives David an eye exam. And for the first time, David sees clearly. He thought that he saw, but really he didn't see. And he realizes he is convicted of sin and he is guilty. And so he offers this penitential prayer, Psalm 51, that starts off by saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. What is David saying? David is saying in that psalm, Lord, I don't have anything good to offer you right now. I don't have any gifts to bring to your table. I don't have any good works that I can lay at your feet. I am guilty, but I'm here. I'm here. Or think about the story of Peter. Peter bragged to Jesus that I always will be there and I will never forsake your side. I'll even give my life for you. And then Jesus is arrested and he's in trial and Peter's outside the trial. And someone comes up to Peter and says, hey, I think I saw you with that man in there. Weren't you one of his disciples? Oh, no, it's not me, not me. And then someone else comes in and says, oh, you were with Jesus. You were with him. I can tell by your voice you're a Galilean. No, it's not me. No, it's not me. And then someone else comes to Peter and says, no, I know I saw you. I saw you over there. You're with him. No, it is not me. It is not me. He denies Jesus three times, and then he gets an eye exam from a rooster. The rooster crows, and he realizes, I thought I was seen, but I was not seen. And he weeps, and he's convicted of his sin. And then after the resurrection, he's there with Jesus at the seashore, and Jesus has made breakfast for him, and Peter's there, and he doesn't say anything, right? He doesn't say anything to Jesus because he's embarrassed and he's ashamed. And basically what he's trying to tell Jesus is, I am guilty. I don't have anything good I can bring to you right now. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any good works. I have failed miserably. But I'm here, Jesus. I'm here. And that's what Ezra was saying. God, you've been good to us. And we don't deserve your goodness because we've taken your goodness and we've engaged in sin. And we're guilty. But we're here. We're here. We flip through the pages of the Bible to the New Testament, and the message of the cross is that when we're here, when we're there in God's presence, even though we're guilty, by the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross, God meets us where we are, and he forgives us. Praise his name. I think I've told you the story before about Charlotte Elliott, who lived in the 1800s. She was a poet, and when she was 32 years of age, she got an illness and she became disabled. And the disability was so strong that it really kept her from really engaging in anything other than just kind of being at home. And it was so hard for her, so depressing for her, because she wanted to come to church. She wanted to do church activities. She wanted to go and help out whatever the church was doing. She wanted to be around her friends. She wanted to engage in whatever was going on, but she couldn't. She was just unable to do it. She had to stay at home. She was disabled. And there was one day that it really was acute. She was feeling that depression. Her family had gone off to some church activity, and she was unable to go because of her disability. She just had to stay in the bed, and she had this overwhelming sensation in her mind and heart of, what good am I to God? All I can do is just lay in the bed. I don't have any gifts that I can give to God. I can't do any good works for God. I don't have any good things that I can present before God. I'm worthless. I have nothing. I'm no use to God. As she was thinking those thoughts, God spoke to her. And it said, the message she received was, just come to me as you are. And that thought inspired her. And so she wrote the words, just as I am. I'm laying in the bed and I can't do much more than that, but just as I am, without one plea. I don't have any plea. I don't have anything that I can say, here, God, here's why you should love me. I don't have a plea, without one plea, except that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. In some ways, I feel like that hymn is Ezra's hymn. Here we are, Lord, Ezra says, we're guilty. Just as we are, we're guilty. And yet we're here, and we come, and we hope that you will forgive us. And to those of us this morning, I know that God has been trying to do a spiritual eye exam on some of us this morning. He's been bringing into your heart circumstances or situations or sins that you've committed, and he's been bringing them before you. trying to help you realize you think that you saw when you walked in here at 9:30 Sunday morning, but really you don't see. And he's trying to convict you. He's trying to bring you back to himself. Maybe this is the day where our sin is exposed and where we confess it, and where we say to God, God, I'm guilty, but I'm here. I'm here just as I am. I'm here, and I want your forgiveness. The place that we do that first is in the waters of baptism. Baptism is the place where we declare to God, I'm guilty, and God comes with the blood of Christ, and he forgives us. And if you're ready to take that step of baptism, we're going to sing a song of invitation. You just come to the front. We will help you do that. Or maybe you need to walk over to one of your spiritual leaders. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium in just a moment. Maybe you need to walk over to one of your spiritual leaders and just say what Ezra said. I'm guilty. There's some things in my life that need to change, and I'm guilty, but I'm here. I'm here. And they will pray with you. They will encourage you in any way they can. If we can help you this morning, please come now. Together we stand and sing.